If you're able now, I invite you to stand with me, and we are going to have two scripture readings this evening. Our first scripture reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We'll read verses 13 through 29. And then we will turn in our sermon text to Ephesians chapter 2. I apologize for not having the Matthew reading in the bulletin. I do try to give you all as much information as possible in the bulletin, but there are times when, as I'm preparing the sermon, I come to realize that a particular text that wasn't originally planned would just be very suiting and fittable. And so I don't want to not include that, but I can't get it in the bulletin always in time. So we'll begin our reading of God's Word tonight from Matthew chapter 7. This is the concluding portion of the Sermon on the Mount, a central piece of Christ's teaching in Matthew's Gospel recorded therein. And so I urge you and encourage you to give it careful and diligent attention. This is God's Word. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And now turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. This is an extraordinary passage of Scripture. All of the Bible is God-breathed, of course, breathed out by God. It all comes from His mouth. And all of it is valuable, as the Bible tells us. And yet, there are some portions of Scripture that seem to really just capture a lot in a few words. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is one of those passages that just brings so much together in a succinct and clear way. And so let's continue to give careful and serious attention to this. This too is God's Word, and it is without error and life-giving. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Please be seated. Let's seek God's illumination on His Word. Let us pray together briefly. Holy Spirit of our God, it's no accident that we're here tonight. We look around the room and it's not as full as it was this morning, but there are many faces here. In Your providence, God, from eternity past, You planned that this group of people would be here tonight, gathered around this passage of Your Word. You don't do things accidentally. You have a purpose. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that as we gather around Your Word, as we've heard it read, so now You would open our ears, open our minds, quiet distractions, and fill us. Illuminate Your Word. Sanctify us. Make us holy in the truth. Your Word is truth. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, saying it together. Amen. Well, yesterday was the 498th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And we said this morning, we'll say it again tonight, that like any movement that involves human beings, of course, the Reformation got tangled up at various points with human politics and human ambitions on both sides. And yet, as we said this morning, we'll say again tonight that the Reformation also raised important questions for everybody to consider. One of those questions we looked at this morning from Luke 15, the question of how can I be forgiven of my sins? What does that mean? What does it take? There's another question, though, that was raised by the Reformation, because in answering the question, how can I be forgiven, the Reformers, based on scriptures such as Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. The Reformers, looking at those passages of Scripture, said, well, we are forgiven simply through faith, simply through faith in Jesus and in the gift and grace of God in Him. Yet in answering that question, we raised another question. This is often the case. Those of you who know how these things go, you're working on a problem, whether it's at work, whether it's personal, whether it's any aspect of life, and you say, okay, here's this big question I got to settle. And you get the answer, and then you realize it's like one of those Russian Christmas dolls. You know, you think you've opened the box and that you've solved the question, and then there's more inside. Well, in answering the question about how our sins are forgiven through faith alone, the Reformers realize there's another question now that has to be dealt with. That question is, how do we understand the clear teaching of Scripture from places such as this, that we are justified by faith alone? How do we understand that alongside of the teaching of Jesus, which we read from Matthew, that we have to enter by the narrow gate, that if we say, Lord, Lord, and appear to have some sort of faith, and yet don't follow the Master, don't do the things He says, that faith is false. In other words, there is in Scripture both an offer of free grace for justification, but also in Scripture a real call for real personal holiness, what theologians call sanctification. How do we understand these two things? This is a question also that was raised by the Reformation. Think of it a different way. How can we avoid legalism on one hand? Legalism says I have to earn, I have to do things to earn God's favor. That's legalism. We want to avoid that. But how do we also, on the other hand, avoid antinomianism, anti-law, the idea that I can live like the devil? We want to avoid that too. Kids, you can think of it like this. Maybe some of this theological jargon is maybe making your eyes get glazy. especially if you've had sugar and you're getting ready to zone out. But think of it like this. It's hard to be a kid, isn't it? It's hard to be a kid sometimes. You know, mom and dad, they love you so much. And they're always telling you, we really, really love you. And I'll always love you. And nothing you can do can ever make me stop loving you. And you think, oh, cool, I'm going to go jump on the couch. And as soon as you jump on the couch, they say, get down! You don't do that in my family. And say, bah! But I thought you loved me. Well, I do. But my love has implications. So, kids, it's like this with being a Christian. God saves us freely. He brings us into His family freely by grace. And yet, as members of His family, He wants us to live in a certain way. So how do we understand this? That's what this is about. Justification, sanctification. How do they go together? What makes them different? What holds them together? That's what we want to talk about tonight. And we're going to see there are three things really that we need to see. We need to see firstly that there's a distinction, there's a difference when it comes to justification and sanctification in terms of what God does in each. God does something different in each one of these things. Secondly, we're going to see there's a distinction in how we change as a result of them. And thirdly, though, we're going to see that there's something that holds them together. Justification, sanctification. And we're going to have to see what those mean because those are big words as we go. So let's start with this first distinction, what God does. And in understanding what God does, we will also come to get good definitions on these words. Okay, let's begin again and let's look at verses 1 through 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, speaking to Christians, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Question. How many Christians do these words apply to? Paul's saying they apply to everybody. He doesn't say some of you were dead in trespasses and sins. He's saying you were dead. Everybody who ever becomes a Christian, ever has, ever will, in any place, in any time, starts out dead. Enemy of God, spiritual corpse, like a zombie. He says you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were walking dead. You were the servants of the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he's saying before God does something, before you become a Christian, you're basically a walking zombie and you're serving the devil. This is a bad state, a bad state. What changed it? What caused the transformation? Well, he says in verse 4, these two awesome words, but God. But God did something. And this is the first thing you have to understand. You want to know the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is an act of God. It's an act, something that He does in a moment. But God, Paul says, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, see, he's underlining the fact that we were dead, God made us alive. God made you alive. It's a one-time thing. He made you alive. Justification is an act. That's why the Catechism says justification is an act of God's free grace. It's an act. It's a one-time thing. He pardons all our sins in that. He accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Jesus, which is credited to us, imputed to us, and received through faith alone. So justification is an act of God. It's something that God does. That psalm that we sang, that we began the worship service with as well, says this. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Something God does. God decides to justify. How does this happen? Jesus earns it. Jesus earns it. Paul, later on in a different letter, the letter to the Ephesians, says that he wants to be found in Jesus. He says, not having a righteousness of my own, Paul says, no, I didn't earn this. He says, but having a righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. So justification is an act of God. And in justification, kids, this is the second one, you want to get this, in justification, God counts us righteous in Jesus by faith alone. It's literally, the analogy that the apostle uses here, it's literally a resurrection. Now think about that. Suppose that you are dead. What could you possibly do to make yourself alive? What could a dead body do to make itself alive? I had a friend who, he's still alive and he's still a friend, I think. We haven't talked for a while. He is a retired army chaplain. And I still remember him one time on a Sunday evening service at my old church speaking about this passage. And he said, "What can a dead body do?" He says, "The only thing a dead body can do is stink." Right. Have I used this one before? Yeah. Okay. But that's exactly right. It has to be something God does. God has to be the one who justifies, because a cadaver can't do anything. It's dead. You can't contribute anything. And so this is a big deal to understand that in justification we contribute nothing. Nothing. And then the third thing is, in justification God forgives the guilt of our sin. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So these three things are very important to understand. This is what justification is. It is an act of God in which He counts us righteous in Jesus by faith alone, and in which He forgives the guilt of our sin. Now, before we move on, we ought to simply reflect on that for a moment. The justification really ought to be a matter of praise. Now, kids, I realize that you maybe don't sit around at home a lot thinking about justification. It's a big word. I understand that. But it's a really cool thing that God forgives our sins. Think about this. Now, I'm a little older than some of you, a little younger than a couple others. But I remember even when I was a kid, how many of you kids have ever been afraid of dying? I was, when I was a kid, afraid to die. But you realize that justification really is the answer to that? That if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it doesn't matter how old you get to be. It doesn't matter if you get to be spooky old. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you die tomorrow. If you are justified, if you have put your faith in Jesus, whether you live or whether you die, you belong to Him. And that's a really reassuring thing. It doesn't mean you'll never be scared, but it does mean you never have to be scared. That's a really beautiful and awesome thing. And this is Jesus' free gift. And it's particularly His free gift to kids who grow up in the church. Kids who grow up outside of the church, they don't know about Jesus. They don't know what can save them from death. They don't have this comfort. You, kids who grow up in this church, have the privilege of knowing that there's a way to not be scared of anything. And that way is to put your trust in Jesus. So that's why justification is important. And it's important that God does all the work. Otherwise, we might still be scared. If you trust in Jesus, you don't ever have to be scared of anything. That's why justification matters. Now, the other big word that we use tonight, sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification is different from justification. Justification is an act of God, something that He does once. Sanctification is the work of God, something that He continues to do. The Catechism says sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It said justification is an act of God's free grace. It says sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And in this, we are renewed. God is working in us day by day and enabling us more and more to die into sin and live unto righteousness. It's like a couple analogies maybe that will help. How many of you have ever been in or visited a house? Some of you probably have even lived in a house that was under construction. You ever lived in a place like that where you're living there, but there's renovation going on, right? When I was a kid, my mom and dad built their house when I was about, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8. And even after we moved in, there was still stuff that wasn't finished, right? Some of you know what this is like. Some of you like to do projects on your house even today. And so you're living in it, but it's not yet perfect. You still got to knock out a wall. You got to throw something up. You got to repaint. You got to tear this out. You got to put this in. Sanctification is like that. Justification is like God buying the house and saying, "All right, it's mine." Sanctification is God moving in and saying, "All right, now we're going to make it good." Another example, perhaps, sanctification is like a dance. God is the one leading the dance, and we are the ones who follow. And so sanctification is the work of God. Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So this is a difference. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. And because sanctification is a work, in sanctification, God is working to make us righteous by Jesus living in us. In justification, God counts us as righteous. He says, I accept you. In sanctification, He says, now I'm going to work on you. Now I'm going to renew you. I'm going to progressively, gradually actually make you what I count you to be. Now, who gets the credit for this? As God works in us, who gets the credit? God does. Who gets the blame for the sin that's left? We do. And the third thing you need to know about sanctification, in sanctification, God breaks the power of our sins. You see the parallels here? There's parallels, but they're different. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. Justification, God forgives the guilt. Sanctification, God is making us righteous. In justification, God forgives the guilt of our sin. In sanctification, God breaks the power of our sin. He's already paid the debt, justification. He's already bought the house. And now that He's bought the house, He moves in and He cuts out the bad power grid. He cuts out the moldy plaster. He cuts out the rotting walls. And He begins to rework a new principle. And that new principle, kids, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us. Paul says in Romans, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so in sanctification, we get the call for real holiness. Look at verses 8 through 10. This is extraordinary. This is why this passage is so immensely valuable. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's justification. But the very next verse, verse 10, for, in other words, this is the reason why we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's a distinction, but they're put together. And so we are freed freely, but then called, really, called to follow Jesus. Kids, you can think of it like this. God did not set you free from hell so that you could go live like the devil. He set you free from hell so that you could learn to follow Jesus. And that's what sanctification is, learning to follow Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you kids feel this yet, but I know the moms and dads in this room and the other grown-ups often feel frustrated in our sanctification. We read what the Bible says, God's going to break the power of our sin, but we feel pretty frustrated. I mean, how many of you grown-ups are really satisfied tonight with the progress of your sanctification? I'm so glad no one has their hand up. You know, it's late. I don't know what I would say. But honestly, it's frustrating. And this is the second distinction, though. We need to understand that there's a distinction between justification and sanctification and what it does in us. Now, we've already hinted at it, but we need to bring it out clearly. Look again at verses 5 through 7. When we were dead in our trespasses, this is justification, God made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that all of those things are past tense. This is something that God has done. Justification is instantaneous and perfect now for all Christians. We are taken. The moment you believe, the very first moment you believe, you are taken from the courtroom to the living room and even into the throne room of God. Accepted perfectly now. However, sanctification is progressive and imperfect for all believers. This should not surprise us if we think about it for 2 minutes. Imagine this. Imagine that you are grabbed from... Just imagine it happened sort of in real life. Imagine that God has a bus and He drives around and grabs people off the street and He brings them to live in His house. Every person that's being grabbed and brought into God's family is coming in with a different life experience, a different history. Some of you may be carrying a lot of bags. You may have a backpack. Some may be hauling a suitcase. Some of you may have scars. Some of you may have other issues. It's a mixed group that is brought into the family. Different histories, different backgrounds, different struggles, different scars, different hurts, different strengths. And therefore, the adjustment process, learning to live in God's family, is just going to be different for different people. Sometimes there may even be similarities, but underneath there's still real differences. I read some stories a number of years ago where there were two of the characters, two boys, they were both orphans, but they had different orphan stories. One of them, parents had been murdered. In the other case, the parents were not murdered, but they were institutionalized. They were incapacitated. And so both boys had a bit of a similarity, but when they were relocated into a better home, the adjustment process looked different. That was just in a story. But in real life, it works this way too. Just to use a really perhaps a silly example, you know, some of us may struggle with liking dessert too much. And so if you get around a cake or a pan of brownies, you know, watch out, that thing is dead. But and kids, you need to know this, particularly this time of the year, that if you eat too much candy in a way that's unwholesome, God doesn't like that. Too much is too much in any case. But others maybe are not so tempted by candy. You could take or leave candy any day. But you really like, I don't know, steak or pasta or, you know, regular food. And that's the thing that you're really tempted to eat that sixth helping of. You can see that the similar problem, the lack of self-control when it comes to what we eat, but different manifestations. Sanctification is like that. It's progressive, it's ongoing, but it looks different for different Christians. It's a long and sometimes a very varied process. Now, that said, we need to be clear that sanctification, the fact that it's a progress, it never excuses coziness with our sin. I used this example a couple weeks ago, and I think that it's important for us to understand that sin really is like having a rattlesnake in your house. And we need to pray. It's so easy for us, and I'm the chief among those who do this, I'm sure, to rationalize our sin and say, well, this one's okay. You know, I may make war on those other sins, but this one's okay. The fact that I'm impatient when I'm tired, the fact that I'm impatient when I'm hungry, the fact that I'm just an impatient, perfectionistic jerk sometimes. That's okay! No, it's not okay. It's like having a rattlesnake in your house. And would you, now think about it. Let's think about kind of the various places we might be in our house. If you're in the kitchen and you're looking at the stove and maybe you're cooking some soup or making supper, would you want the rattlesnake dripping venom into the food? Would that be okay as long as he doesn't go anywhere else? You'd say, no, of course not. I don't want poison in the food. Okay, well, suppose they keep the kitchen and the stove clean, but you're going to let the rattlesnake slither around the table and hiss and attack people while you're eating and speaking. You say, no, even if the rattlesnake is nowhere else, he's still not allowed on the table. Well, think of other places. Would you want the rattlesnake staying out of the rest of the house, but in the bedroom, you know, sliding around between the sheets of your bed? No, I don't want that. That's creepy. Would you want the rattlesnake staying out of every other part of the house, but sitting on the couch when you go to watch TV? No, I don't want that either. Would you want the rattlesnake watching your kids sleep? Kids, would you like the rattlesnake to be sitting there hanging in the rafters watching you sleep? Of course not. It is not cool to let sin get cozy in any part of our lives. But the only way we'll remember this is if we pray and ask the Lord to give us spiritual eyes to see that every sin is deadly poison. Finally, tonight, we want to see the unity. What is it that holds justification and sanctification together? Both of them, both justification and sanctification, flow from our union with Christ. Look again what Paul says. Verse 4, and then forward. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Go on to verse 6. Raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At the end of verse 7, He says He's going to show us the immeasurable riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Justification. And then in verse 10, sanctification, where His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Both justification and sanctification happen to us because we're connected to Jesus. You can't say, well, I really like justification. I like not being afraid to die, so justify me. But, you know, that sanctification stuff, that's hard. I kind of like my sins. And so I'm just going to go live like I want. No. With Jesus, it's both or nothing. On the other hand, there is an order, I believe. There's a priority here. There's a way of thinking about this that really helps us. And that is the second point, that sanctification runs on the solid rock of our justification. Now, how does this work? How many of you have ever tried to run on the beach? Anybody ever tried to jog on the beach? It's one of the most frustrating things. You ever try to jog in snow? It's about the same. If you're running on loose turf, you don't feel like you're making a lot of progress. It's frustrating. You slip, you slide. Spiritual life can be like that too. And kids, we're almost done, but think about this with me. If you're frustrated in your spiritual life, you want to be a follower of Jesus, but it just feels like you're running on sand, what do you do? Well, if you're running on the beach and you're not making much progress, what do? You go back and you run on the pavement. You find a solid place where you can put your feet, and then you go. And spiritual life is like this too. United in Christ, we are justified and sanctified. When I find that I am discouraged in my sanctification, I go back and stand on my justification and say, look what God has done. Look what He has promised. Look what is perfect already. I'm counted in Christ. And on the basis of that, then I run and follow Him. And I go on and seek to follow Him. I run on solid ground. On the other hand, if you find that, hey, I'm feeling a little good about myself and I'm feeling a little proud and self-satisfied, you realize that God puts you on solid ground so that you can build. Remember that with the words of Christ, blessed is the man who builds his house on the rock. He doesn't say, go sit on the rock and camp out and let the storm overtake you. He said, build a house there. God justifies us so that we can be sanctified. This is the great secret, that holiness runs best on the sure footing of free grace. Paul says in Corinthians, Jesus died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. We're raised with Christ in justification. That's definitive. But that happens to us so that we can no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. As it says elsewhere in Scripture, very simply, we love because He first loved us freely, firmly, and forever. And because we know that He loves us, we love, we sing, and we wonder. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, the Bible has big words. Two of those big words are justification and sanctification. They're both in the Bible. And they're big words, and sometimes it's easy for us to not really know what they mean. Help us to understand why they're both really important. Help us to understand how they're different, but also how they have to go together. Lord, teach us to rejoice in the fact that You've saved us, that we don't have to be afraid. But in that rejoicing and in that lack of fear, help us to grow in love so that we would follow You freely. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we say it together. Amen.